days. And man, thank the Lord for what God's doing here in this church, even though I guess you're getting ready to go through another church split here in the next couple months. And I can't believe some of you are plotting about leaving this church and going over to, where are they going, over to the Philippines or something like that. But hey, I tell you what, I sure have enjoyed my time again with you guys and pray for you guys often. And let me just say, this is a unique church. You know, I'm in a lot of churches, and a lot of times you're in church and it's just church. You know, you go through the formal stages, hearing the preaching, singing. But I'll tell you what, this has a unique flavor. And man, what a sweet spirit. I want you to know how thankful I am for it. And thank you for your hospitality, your friendliness. And man, I believe God's going to do some great things with this church and with the folks in this church. And especially those of you in the military, man, God's sending you out to do something for Him. And let me encourage you, when you leave, find a church like this. And man, I tell you what, they're out there. And I preach it. I love preaching to military churches that I have the privilege to a decent amount of times every year. And I love them. Man, they're exciting. But I want you to know, church, how thankful I am for you. Even though it's freezing cold, 7 degrees when I was driving over, I want you to know it's been a wonderful time here. And I'm just thankful there was very little snow and we survived. And you're not getting hit with the blizzard tomorrow. So it's been wonderful. But pray for me and my daughters. We drive home tomorrow. We'll probably get on the road about 4, 4:30, somewhere in that range. And to get home, throw the topper on the van when we get home, throw all the luggage in, do all my errands I've got to do. And then Tuesday morning at 4 in the morning, we'll get on the road, drive down to South Carolina. Tuesday night, I start a meeting in Boiling Springs, South Carolina. Be there till Friday. And then we head to Florida, start next Sunday, revival in Interlochen. And then down to over to Jacksonville, from Jacksonville down to Fort Myers, from Fort Myers up to Sun City, Florida, right outside of Tampa, and then up to Connecticut. And from Connecticut, I go to Albany, New York, and then from Albany, I go out to Chicago or Indianapolis, Indiana. From Indianapolis, I go down to Ohio, and then into March, we're busy, jam-packed. Really, it's all the way through about the middle of July till our next break. And if I know the schedule from before, it's going to fill up before we get there. But pray for us, if you would, that God would continue to use us. Make sure you grab a prayer card back there. And please don't poke my eyes out there. But other than that, grab one and pray for us, if you would. Colossians chapter number 4 in your Bibles this evening. And notice there in verse number 12, the Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Father, tonight I pray that you would convict our hearts about our prayer life. Father, as we look at a man that was known for his prayer life, I pray that we would examine our hearts. And Lord, see where we're really at when it comes to our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that when we leave this building tonight, Lord, we would determine to be men of God and ladies of God of prayer. Lord, I pray we all wouldn't leave the same way we came in. Help us all to leave different. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. As Paul was traveling and preaching the word of God, as his custom was, he would go to a certain city and he'd boldly stand up there and he'd preach that message of salvation through Christ and Christ alone. As Paul's custom was, one day he went to a city called Ephesus, and there in that city he boldly proclaimed that message of salvation, and there was a local church that was started in that city of Ephesus. You know, it's always amazing to me how God will see a church get started, and then all of a sudden people start filtering through that church and they start hearing the word of God, and not long after hearing the word of God, another man of God or another lady gets born again in the family of God. And man, that took place in that church of Ephesus. And God was moving in a special and a particular way there in that church. And before long, there was a man by the name of Epaphras that showed up at that church. And after hearing the word of God preached, the Bible says that Epaphras was born again by the word of God. He was a saved man. Man, not long after getting saved, old Epaphras, not from the city of Ephesus, but from the city of Colossae, said, "Folks, I've got to go back home. Man, I've got to tell my folks. I've got to tell my family. I've got to tell my town about what Christ has done in my life. And there he packed up and he went back to that city of Colossae. And here this man of God stood up and he boldly preached that message that he had heard there in that city of Ephesus. And man, people started to get saved. God was working in a special way. Lives were being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet one day this man of God by the name of Epaphras decided he was going to get together with the Apostle Paul. And together they were going to preach the word of God. And together they were going to share the glad tidings of great joy which they had heard to the people which surrounded them and on those missions trips. And as Paul and Epaphras were preaching the word of God, all of a sudden, which happened often in Paul's life, he was arrested for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul was taken, as Epaphras was taken, together they were thrown into that jail cell. Oh, I don't know about you, but can you imagine your pastor being thrown in jail? And I'll tell you what, if your pastor, if it came out on the news, Pastor Young is in jail, I'll tell you what, half of you probably wouldn't be here next Sunday. Now, I'll tell you what, when a preacher gets arrested, that's bad news. But man, can you imagine? Here's a preacher, not arrested for doing wrong, but he was arrested for preaching the gospel. And there he's in the prison cell. There he is, unable to preach the Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night services. He's not there for visitation. He's not there to sweep the sidewalks when the snow comes down. Man, here's a preacher stuck in jail. And yet the church is continuing to go forward for Almighty God. As Paul is writing to this church, as he's writing to these believers, he's reminding them to set their affections on things above and not on things of this earth. He reminds them that ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. He reminds them that Christ is coming again. He reminds the men to be the husbands that they ought to be for the Savior. He reminds the wives to be that woman that she ought to be for the Savior, the children to obey, and the servants to be obedient, and the masters to treat their servants the correct way. And man, Paul is just putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. He's stirring up the things that remain. And yet as Paul comes to the end of this letter, as he again is reminded of the church of Colossae to be all that God would have them to be, Paul says, I want you to know, church, in verse number 12, that your pastor sends his greetings to you. I've been with your pastor for all these days, maybe weeks, maybe a month, maybe more than that. I've been with your pastor. We've seen each other in the lowest points of our lives in ministry. And Paul said, make no doubt about it, as I have watched your pastor, as I've spent time in jail with the preacher that God has given you, there is no doubt about it that your pastor is a man that has a life of prayer. Let me say, folks, the greatest need for this church is for you and I to be prayer warriors. Man, I'll tell you what, we got programs like crazy in our churches. And yet you look out at the average Bible preaching church and you find many times a stagnant church. Man, you find a church with a million programs and yet they're just trying to stay afloat. Man, it seems like they're failing to go forward for Almighty God. You say, preacher, why is that the case? Why are we failing? Is it the program's fault? Let me just say, it's not the program's fault. Man, we got programs for kids that aren't even born yet. We got the programs for the newborn babies. Man, we got the diaper that we bring to the hospital and the bib that we give them. And boy, pastor loves you. You know, we got the programs for the newborn babies. We got the little toddler program. We got the preschool program. We got the elementary school program. We got the Awana clubs and the King's Kid clubs and the Masters clubs. And then we got the kids running around every which way. We got the snowboard club. I mean, man, you name it, the kids have it out there. Man, I think about the teenagers. We got the junior high program. And we got the senior high program. And we got the car wash program. And we got the candy bar sale program. We got the Christian school program, and then we got the camp program. You name the program, we've got it for the teenagers. We got the college and career program. We got the singles program. We got those programs for those that are single and really old program. We got the program for those that have just been married. We got the program for those that are married with new kids. We got the program for the middle agers. Then we got the senior saints program. Folks, we even got programs for people that have already died. I mean, man, you name the program, we got the food program. We got the food pantry program. We got the diaper program. We got the help with the heating bill program. You name the program, our churches have it. And yet the reality is the problem is not the program. The problem is the fact is we do things without the power of God resting upon our lives and without resting upon the spirit of depending upon the Spirit of God. Hey, we teach at Sunday school class having never bathed our lesson in the Word of God and in prayer. Then we go out soul winning, never having one time wept over those souls we're going to meet. Then we go throughout the day. We go through throughout the programs as robots without the power of God, and we're not depending of God on God in prayer. And Paul says, make no doubt about it, as I have watched your pastor, though he's unable to preach on Sunday morning, though he's not there to be with you when you're in the hospital, though he's not there to preach at funeral or to be there for that baptismal, he said, make no doubt about it, your pastor is doing one of the most important jobs. The fact is, your pastor is a man that truly has a life of prayer. I'm reminded of the story that was told of five college students that had heard about this well-known preacher. Man, they had heard how God was blessing him in a powerful way. The church was growing from a young age. In his early 20s, he took this church, and man, it was booming. And he had a college, wrote papers, wrote books. I mean, God's hand was upon this man. So off these college students went. They went determined to find where the power of God was for this ministry. So man, they snuck into that church at that Sunday night service. You needed a ticket to get to that service. And so they grabbed their tickets, and they went walking through that door. And as they walked through the door, they were greeted by a man they did not recognize or know. The man struck up a conversation with those students and said, fellas, exactly why are you here? Who told you about the church? Who invited you? They said, well, sir, we were not invited by anybody in particular, but we have just come to search out and to find out where the power of God is for this ministry. The man said, well, we've got a little bit of time before the service. He said, how about I show you around? And man, he began to give him the nickel tour. Man, show them all the different rooms and the facilities of that place. And one of those students asked that man a question. He said, sir, he said, would you show us the pulpit? Would you show us where the man of God preaches, where the power of God falls upon this ministry? Would you show us where the real power's at? The man looked at those students and said, fellas, you want to find where the real power is at? He said, follow me. And instead of taking them to a platform and up to a pulpit where the man of God preached, he took them to a room underneath the platform. And as he was getting ready to turn the door handle to open that door for the students to see, he said to those students, he said, fellas, never forget what you see here, because this is where the real power is at for this ministry. And as he opened that door, those students saw scores and scores of men, upwards of 500 men on their knees begging God to move and work in that service and to save souls. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon introduced himself to those students and said, fellas, God's never promised to bless my personality. He's never promised to bless my charisma, but God has promised to hear the prayers of his people. And can I say, dear friend, in days gone by where there used to be all-night prayer meetings, now what do we have? We have an ESPN basketball game or football game. In days gone by, man, where we used to be consumed with man, this is what we want God to do. Now we're consumed with the politics of the day. We're consumed with the work. We're concerned with our finances. We're consumed maybe even with good things. We're consumed with all these things. And instead of depending upon God's power and seeking him through prayer, now we just sit back and we wonder why God isn't moving and working like he used to. Understand, the same God that worked in the day of Acts is the same God that desires to work today. But you understand, before Pentecost came, they were in the upper room fasting and praying together. They were all united around the fact is, we want God's power. They desired something. Can I ask you this evening, when's the last time you sought God in prayer? When's the last time you were a man of God, a lady of God of prayer? When's the last time you were burdened and broken and you desired God to move in a powerful way? When's the last time you wept over this church? When's the last time you prayed for your pastor? When's the last time you begged God to save a soul? When's the last time you asked God to do something that only God could do in a real and a powerful way? Paul said, make no doubt about it, your pastor is a man that truly has a life of prayer. You say, preacher, I want to have a life of prayer. What needs to be a part of my life? Like Epaphras. Would you notice, first of all, in the life of Epaphras, Epaphras was a man that was frequent in his prayer life. Paul made this statement. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Notice this next statement. He said, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Number one, Epaphras was a man that was frequent in his prayer life. I drove through Dunkin' Donuts this evening on my way over, and they looked at me. They said, you again, huh? And I'll tell you what, at my Dunkin' Donuts over in Ford City, Pennsylvania, Katanning, man, I pull in and I say, you know, I'd like my, you know, small hot latte, extra mocha in a medium-sized cup. And they say, Steve, pull up to the window, you know. They know me because I'm a frequent visitor. Man, it's every damn home. There I am with one of my kids getting a donut and getting a coffee, you know. But, you know, I think about being a frequent guest at a restaurant. Man, they know you as you walk in. They know how you like your, they know where you like to sit. They know how you, what you like to drink. They know the way you like your food to be cooked. You know what I'm afraid we have in our churches? We have folks that are frequent to the gym. We have folks that are frequent to, you know, to the television. We're frequent to the, you know, the workout. We're frequent to this and we're frequent to that, but we're not frequent in our prayer closet. We're not on our knees in prayer. Understand, God desires to hear our cry. He desires to hear our prayer. The Bible says in Psalm 55:17, evening and at morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. The Bible says, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Bible says that we have to pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Understand tonight, friend, God desires for us to be frequent in our prayer life. He desires to hear our cry. He desires to hear us pray as we're driving down the road. He desires to hear our prayer at work. He desires for us to get alone in that prayer closet or by that couch or by that lazy boy. And he desires to hear our hearts poured out to the Savior. How long has it been since you've shed a tear with your Savior? How long has it been since you've had sweet communion with Christ? How long has it been since you've communicated with your Heavenly Father? Oh, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? They didn't say, teach us to do miracles, teach us to walk on water, teach us to feed the 5,000. But no, they said, Lord, we want to know how to pray. Why? Because Jesus knew how to get alone with Almighty God. And there he got up early in the morning and he prayed. He stayed up late at night on his knees in prayer. He left the crowds to go and pray. Hey, Jesus spent time with his Almighty God. And if we're going to follow in the steps of Jesus, we must have that pattern, just not singing about prayer. But folks, we need to be men of God and ladies of God that truly come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I wonder tonight, friend, how's your prayer life? Are you frequent in your prayer life? Number one, he was a man frequent in his prayer life, but he goes on in verse 12. He says he's always, notice the next statement, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Number two, he was a man that was fervent in his prayer life. Epaphras is a man who labored fervently for that church. You know, that terminology, laboring fervently, it was a very common terminology used regarding wrestling in those days. You understand when Paul would write, Paul would many times use illustrations to drive home a point. By the way, Jesus would too. And in fact, Jesus used current events, and he used the sower. Man, you talk about the seed. I mean, Jesus would use illustrations to drive home a point, but Paul was known for using sports many times to hit that nail on the head to drive home that point. And as Paul would talk about laboring fervently, it was a term that was used many times when it came to wrestling. By the way, wrestling today is completely different than wrestling in the Bible days. And you know, wrestling today is a joke. I forget who I was talking to earlier earlier today. That somebody here went to Clearwater Christian Academy college for a while, and I was talking about when I was a senior in high school. Senior in college. I remember my dad called me up. He was a chaplain for the Toronto Blue Jays at that time. And he said, Steve, he said, I'm going to be down there for spring training. And he said, would you like to come down? And Chrissy, at that time, we were dating. He said, why don't you come on down? We'll spend some time together. So, man, we got on the airplane. We flew down there to Clearwater, Tampa, Florida. And man, we're having a great time down there. And I decided that was the time that I was going to pop the question. Boy, I was all excited, man. The day had finally come. I was going to ask this beautiful girl to marry me. And so, man, I was nervous. We got there to where we're staying at, right across the street from the beach. And man, I went, you know, dropped my luggage off. Chrissy dropped her luggage off. And I said, you know, let's go take a romantic walk on the beach. You know how it is, man. You go walking down the beach, and man, we're having a great time, just chit-chatting and talking. And I got down on my knee, and I looked at my soon-to-be bride, and I said, Chrissy, would you marry me? Boy, the fireworks went off. Man, you're getting married. We're pumped up. We're excited. Well, the next day, we're hanging out there just, you know, we're just having a great time with the family. And then we're hanging out, and all of a sudden, my then-fiancé said, that looks like Hulk Hogan. I look back, and then that was Hulk Hogan. Hulk Hogan came walking out to the beach right where we're at. Man, we're playing kickball, having a great time. And we started to talk to Hulk Hogan, got pictures with him. I proposed in Hulk Hogan's backyard. And I looked at Hulk Hogan. You know what I saw? I saw a man that was full of steroids. And you say, did you get a picture with him? Absolutely. I'm a whole lot bigger than he is and way bigger muscles. And Hulk Hogan is a fraud. Let me just say that, all right? And I talked to Hulk Hogan for a while, and you know, I think about that WWE wrestling. It's all a stage. It's a joke. I've met some of the guys on the airplane. Man, they talk about how it's just a skit they throw together. And man, kids come, fans come, they're crazy and wild. But everything that takes place in those wrestling rings, man, it's all stage. From hitting the guy with the chair to the bloody eye to, you know, the choke holds. Everything in WWE wrestling is fake. Let me just say, wrestling in the Bible days wasn't wrestling like Hulk Hogan, all right? Hey, when you would wrestle in the Bible days, it was a brutal sport. Man, you would train for years in the gymnasium. And man, that day would finally come when you would meet your opponent. You'd go out to that crazy, wild crowd. Man, the crowds would be going crazy, cheering for you. And as you would walk out, you would meet your opponent face to face. And before you would start to wrestle a match, the rules would be given. And the loser of a wrestling match there in Paul's days would have their eyes gouged out most of the time. And for the rest of their life, that man would be blinded because he lost that wrestling match. Paul said, when I think about your pastor, he said, I think about a wrestler laboring fervently for his eyesight. Can you see the picture? Here's a wrestler, man, his arm's broken. What would motivate him to keep fighting? In fact, I want my eyesight. Maybe his, you know, his leg's out of socket. Man, he's in great pain. He's about ready to pass out. He's in a chokehold. What would motivate a wrestler to fight till his dying death? In fact, I want to be able to see the road I'm walking down when I go home. I want to be able to see the food I'm going to eat. I want to be able to see what my kids and my grandkids look like. I want to be able to have a vision for the future. Paul said, when I think about your pastor, I think about a man laboring fervently for you in prayer. Hey, can I ask you, when's the last time you wrestled with God for that prodigal? When's the last time you wept and you didn't quit praying till God Almighty answered that prayer that you desired? You know, I think about wrestling. But I think about there in James, the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer, same wording, it availeth much. And then he gives the illustration of Elijah. How Elijah, and by the way, you realize Elijah was a no-name preacher. You know, we think about Elijah, we think about, man, superstar. You know, this guy was the prophet of the day. You realize that Elijah was from the other side of the river? He didn't have the big Bible college's back of approval. He didn't have the clerical association saying, this is our preacher of the next generation. Elijah was a nobody that had the power of God upon his life. And he walked into King Ahab and said, Ahab, here's my message. There will not be dew or rain until I say so. By the way, I wish my pastor would preach like that. You know, just a sentence and man, the service is over, you know. Hey, let's go home, man. What a sermon. First time we read about him preaching, he preaches a one-sentence sermon. And for 3.5 years, he's in hiding. No dew or rain comes. But you know what? Elijah was a man that prayed God withhold the rain. And he prayed the more earnestly that it might not rain. And what happened? It rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain and the earth brought forth their fruit. What was Elijah doing? He was saying, God, whatever it takes. God, I want my nation to come back to you. God, if it means, and by the way, you realize when Elijah prayed, Elijah was willing to pay the price with it for his prayers. God, withhold the rain. You realize what Elijah was doing? He's saying, God, let the economy tank. God, let the crops fail. People are going to die. Family businesses are going to be destroyed. Lives are going to be ruined. God, it doesn't matter. I don't care what it takes. God, get a hold of our nation. You know, you know how we are. Well, the stock market goes down 1,000 points. Our 401k hurts. You know what? All right, what's going on here? We're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to forego that ball game. We're not willing to forego that meal. You know, I think about today's. You know, the Bible says we ought to fast and pray. You know, most of us we can't push away from the table because man, we're just too preoccupied with our food. We can't sacrifice and fast for a while and beg God. I'll tell you what, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Hey, where are those that are willing to fast? Where are those that are willing to get serious with God? Say, God, I'm willing to show you how serious I am about this. I desire for you to move and work. When's the last time you were so burdened about something and you said, God, forget the TV. I'm fasting from the TV. Forget the internet. Forget gossip book and people picking their nose and Twitter and YouTube and all that stuff. Hey, God, forget all that garbage. I'm away from that. God, I'm spending time with you. You know, the average American is on the internet for 7.5 hours a day. You know, the problem is we're not willing to give up things to get along with God. You don't find a pastor focused on ESPN. You don't find him focused on the latest Grammy Awards. You don't find him focused upon the, you know, entertainment tonight garbage of the day. You find him on his knees in prayer in that jail cell, desiring God to move and work in a powerful way. Hey, you wonder why revival tarries in our nation? It's not because of God that doesn't want to send it. It's because in days gone by, men like David Brainerd would stay up all night begging God to save souls, begging God to move in those Indians' lives. You wonder why God used George Whitefield to preach. It's because he was a man that prayed. Hey, men of God in days gone by were willing to pay the price in prayer. And yet we can't afford to spend 10 minutes just casually praying. Let me just say, general prayers get general answers. Specific prayers get specific answers. When's the last time you saw God answer specific prayer in your life? When's the last time we wrestled with God in prayer? I'm reminded of the story of Jacob. Remember Jacob, he had the blessing from his dad. He had the birthright. He had it all. Yet what did Jacob not have? He didn't have the blessing of God upon his life. For 20 years he's running. 20 years he's out of the will of God. Finally he comes back to Bethel. And there he wrestles with the angel of God all night. Remember the angel said, "Let me go. The sun's coming. The day's breaking." And Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." Remember, what did Jacob get? He got a change of name. Jacob, you're no more a deceiver. You're Israel, a man that's found favor with God. His life was transformed because of that all-night wrestling match. And when's the last time, sir, you wrestled with God? When's the last time we wrestled with God as a church? When's the last time we were teens? When's the last time as a group you were broken and you begged God to do something? Well, I remember when I was in high school and my senior year, man, I was a youth pastor at our school and the church there in Dublin, New Hampshire. Well, I just remember being broken for the kids in my school. And there's a couple other friends of mine, Bubba and Brian and Josh and Willie. And I said, man, we got to pray. I remember every Wednesday night after the service, we would go back to the place where the pianos were at. And then we'd just get on our knees together and we'd just pour out our heart to God, asking God to save souls. Asking God to send revival to our student body. I remember that year, in a student body, probably 125, we saw 25 kids get saved. And man, God sent a little touch of revival. And man, there's guys in the ministry today because of that year, God got a hold of their life. Why? Because as a small group, we were willing to pray. Hey, when's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you were frequent and you were fervent in your prayer life? We see number one, he was frequent. Number two, he was fervent. But notice number three, how he was focused in his prayer life. As the Bible says in verse number 12 at the end, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You say, preacher, what was Epaphras praying for? Notice first of all what he wasn't praying for. He wasn't praying that they would be healthy or wealthy. You realize that? Yeah, I don't know how it is here for prayer night, but I know how it is at our church, all right? I'll throw my church under the bus, all right? Every night, we all meet, many times the adults meet in the main auditorium, and the pastor will get up there, all right, who has a prayer request? We'll probably have 250 in our main auditorium, and a bunch of people raise their hand, pray for so-and-so, she has cancer. This person has surgery tomorrow. This person just lost their job. And you know what the majority of our prayer requests are in our church? Health issues. You know what we're praying for? Lord, would you heal them? Now let me just say, it may be God's will for God to heal them, but you know what the purpose of sickness is? You know what it is? It's for God to be glorified. And I'm afraid so many times we're just like, Lord, heal them or give them finances or you know, and it's all this bless this and bless that. Listen, that's not, you don't find the prayers, that intercessory prayer, you don't find a man of God saying, Lord, bless this family. Bless this church. You know what you find? You find, as Paul would pray for those believers in Colossae and Corinth and Rome and Timothy and Titus, you find Paul praying, God, would you make them perfect and complete in all the will of God? Would you sanctify them? Would you make them holy? Would you let them, let their light so shine before men? God, would you purify them? You read Jesus' prayer in the garden as he was getting ready to go to the cross of Calvary. He was praying, Lord, let them be one. Let them be in love with you. And so that way the world can see that there's something different. Hey, Jesus wasn't praying, God, save them from persecution. But no, he's praying, God, let them be one. Let them be united together around the cause of Christ. I'll tell you what, folks, we got our prayer life all messed up. And then we pray, Lord, bless this and bless that. And bless the pastor and his family. What exactly does that mean?
Right.
Paul didn't say, Lord, bless the deacons. Bless the choir. No, he's saying, God, would you make them perfect and complete in all the will of God? He lined up with the will of God. Are you praying in accordance to the will of God? It may be God's will that God would allow you to suffer cancer and maybe ultimately die so that way you can lead somebody to Jesus Christ there in that as you're taking chemo. It could be God's will that God could allow a financial difficulty to bring somebody into your path to point them to Jesus Christ. Listen, we ought to pray, Lord, and by the way, there's nothing wrong praying, Lord, would you heal them? I'm not saying that. And boy, I think about my sister-in-law. She's my brother pastors down there in the Washington, D.C. area. And for the last 3 years, her immune system's been broken. And they've been trying to figure out what's going on. And man, every day we pray, Lord, would you touch Liz's body? Would you heal her? But ultimately, it comes down to, Lord, your will be done. And Epaphras was praying, God, would you do a work in that church that they would be sanctified, that they would be all that Jesus would have them to be. He was focused in his prayer life. I wonder this evening, are you a focused prayer warrior? We see number one, he was frequent. Number two, he was fervent. Number three, he was focused. But notice fourthly and lastly there in verse number 13, he says, for I bear him record that is the great zeal for you. And them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. It says in verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Notice lastly the fruit from Epaphras' prayer life. You say, preacher, why should I pray? Because God hears and answers prayer. Paul said, church, Colossae, you read this letter, and then you send it over to Laodicea. And I've written a letter to the church of Laodicea. And I want you to take their letter, and I want you to read that. Now, there's been some debate about what letter that is. A lot of commentators think that the book of Philemon was that letter to the church of Laodicea. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure on that. There's been back and forth debate. But here's what I do know, okay? I know Paul wrote a letter to that church. And they read the letter, and I don't know, maybe Paul dealt with their heart, maybe being lukewarm, maybe he dealt with the Nicolaitan attitude. You read Paul's other letters, you find that Paul dealt with sin. He didn't put up with it. I mean, if you heard about problems, he said, hey, this is what's going on. He named the sin and dealt with it. The church of Laodicea received this letter. What was the theme of this letter? Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. All right, you go a generation out. Revelation 3, Jesus Christ is preaching to those seven churches in Asia Minor. You know what you don't find? You don't find the church of Colossae mentioned. You don't find them in a negative way, a positive way. They're not mentioned. But you know what you do find? You find the church of Laodicea. And boy, Jesus gives that strong message as we preach Friday night about playing church, lukewarm, unusable for me. I'll tell you what a strong message. I'll tell you what, I don't want to receive that message. But you know what? I think about the church of Colossae. They did not receive that sermon. You say, why? Here's my belief. I believe it's because there was a praying pastor. Now, folks, I might be wrong. And Jesus may have just said, you know what, I only want to write to seven churches, not eight churches. And so he just didn't write to, I don't know. But here, I believe it's because it was a praying pastor. And if I'm wrong, all right, no big deal. But you know what, that's my personal belief. But all that to say this, even if I'm wrong, Paul still heard the prayers, or God still heard the prayers of Epaphras. And God still answered the prayers of Epaphras. And let me say, friend, this evening, God wants to answer your prayers. God wants to give good things to them that ask Him. Hey, as a father gives gifts to his kids, so God wants to give good things to them that ask Him. Can I ask you this evening, though? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to give up your time, to give up your enjoyments of life to get along with Almighty God? I'll tell you what, in a day and time in which we live, sadly, most Christians are not willing to sacrifice in prayer. We're not willing to pay the price to see God answer and move in a powerful way. Hey, no doubt about it, as we look at Epaphras, there's no doubt about it, he was a man that truly had a life of prayer. Can I ask you this evening? Do you have a life of prayer? We talk about it. We sing sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. When's the last time you had a sweet hour in prayer? When's the last time you wrestled, were fervent in your prayer life? When's the last time you saw fruit from your prayer life? Oh, tonight, God desires for us to be committed to prayer. I wonder tonight, would you make the decision to be a Christian that has a life of prayer. Let's all pray together. Father, you've convicted our hearts. I know you have. You've spoken to my heart. Lord, we don't pray like we need to, like we ought to. So now as we come to an invitation, I pray that we would just leave different than when we came in, committed to prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Before we stand and the music's played, I wonder how many would say, Brother Schwanke, God spoke to my heart. I know I'm saved, know I'm going to heaven, but I'm not praying like I ought to. And tonight, I need to make a decision about my prayer life. Pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Man, all over the room. Praise the Lord. Good. Amen. I wonder, lastly, would there be one that say, Preach, you know I'm not saved. Not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I know Jesus died for me on the cross and he rose again. And tonight, I need to be saved. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Anybody at all, preacher, that's me. Not sure I'm saved tonight. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Well, Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. And now as we come to a time of decision, I pray that we would say yes to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed as the pianist begins to play that hymn of invitation tonight. God's spoken to your heart. The altar is open. Can I encourage you? Would you come? Would you use this old-fashioned altar? Make that decision. Make that commitment to be a man of God, a lady of God of prayer. How about this evening? God spoke to your heart. You need to come. You need to come. You know, some of us dads, man, we need to pray for our family. Moms, praying for our kids. As a church, we need to be praying for our preacher. Praying one for another. When's the last time you went through the church directory? One by one, called out each name to God.